at that passage that I read just a few minutes ago, Matthew 5, looking at verses 17 through 20. There we go. Okay. The entire series that we're looking at goes to near the end of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, where he says, everyone who hears these words of mine will be like this wise builder who builds his house on the rock. The rain comes, the floods rise, the winds blow, but that house stands firm. That's how we want to be. We want to hear these words and we want to put them into practice. Some of you might have heard these words just a few minutes ago and be wondering, what is Jesus talking about? Why is he bringing this out at this point? What are his disciples hearing as they're listening to this sermon? And maybe he's already answering a question that was in their minds or maybe the minds of those around him. Who does he think he is? Jesus has already made some remarkable claims. He's telling them that they're blessed if they live this way, if they are poor in spirit, if they are gentle, if they hunger and thirst for righteousness, if they mourn over their sin. He says that those types of people are blessed. And then he says, this is your influence in the world. Your character is that you're blessed people. Your influence is that you're salt and you're light. You are the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. And he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And we know that people were asking questions. Jesus had healed someone maybe prior to this or just after this time when he's preaching. And the Pharisees and the scribes around were saying, who is this man? He says he can forgive sins. He says to this paralytic, your sins are forgiven. And he says, who can forgive sin except God? That's what this group was asking. They at another point said, why do your disciples not obey the Sabbath law? They're picking grain from the heads of the wheat as they're walking through this field. That's breaking the Sabbath. Who do they think they are? And we know that Jesus' disciples, as they were on the Sea of Galilee and Jesus calmed the storm, the waves ceased, the wind stopped, and they said after they got to the shore, who is this one that even the wind and the waves obey his command? And Jesus is answering this question, I think that maybe they were wondering, so Jesus, are you putting aside the law? You're saying that we are to now be this type of people. We are blessed if we're like this. We are to be your influence in the world. Are you saying, you know, maybe they're thinking this. Maybe someone even asked, so Jesus, are you setting aside, are you doing away with the law and the prophets? And so when we pick up these words that we read, Jesus says, do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke shall pass from the law until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that you have spoken to us through your Son Jesus, and that these words that we hear him teaching his disciples are words that we can learn and apply even today. We're grateful that we see the fulfillment of these words in Jesus Christ. We thank you that he is that perfect completion of the law and the prophets. We thank you that the scripture points to him. We are thankful for the incredible way that you call us to be part of your story and to be caught up in this redemption story of good news to ourselves and to this world that needs to hear and see something completely unique and wonderful that will glorify you. We thank you for this word. And we pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, what we're seeing here is Jesus talking about himself and his relationship to the law. And we're seeing him talking about his disciples' relationship to that word and their carrying out that word. Jesus knows who he is. He knows why he came to earth. He knows exactly his purpose. Identity, it's so critical, isn't it, to know who we are, to have a sense of a compass point of how we're living life and why we're living it, to know the why of our living, of why we get up every morning, of why we do what we do, of our purpose in life and where we're getting that focus. There's competing words out there that will say, this is how you're supposed to be. This is the way you're supposed to dress. This is the way you're supposed to think. This is the way you're supposed to vote. These competing words. And for Jesus to step in with such boldness and to say with such authority, no, I'm not coming to set aside that law. I'm not coming to destroy it. I'm coming to fulfill it. That's incredible to me. Think about the courage. Think about the sense of he knows who he is to say these words. He's God in the flesh, and he's saying these words to his disciples for them to hear and for them to grapple with and for them to continue to ask themselves, who is he? Who does he think he is? We often say that as kind of a derisive, well, you know, we're a little bit better than somebody else when we say that. Well, who do they think they are? You know, acting like that. Who do they think they are coming up and asking that question or dressing that way? We just have a little bit of an air of a superiority when we ask that question. And maybe the disciples and Pharisees are still grappling with this and thinking, you know, we've been around the block a few times. We know this law, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees who were so ingrained with that. It was part of their thinking, their upbringing, their education, if you will. It was just who they were. And they couldn't get past this man who, for all they knew, where is this guy? Where does he come from? Isn't that Joseph's son, the carpenter? Who is he that he speaks like this? And he says, I didn't come to set aside this law, to abolish it. I came to make it complete. And so for me, that's just amazing to have that sense of purpose and identity and to know that he's secure. He knows his fulfillment, his direction. He knows his relationship to the Father. Do we have that same sense of security and purpose and direction in our own lives? Or are we still grappling, trying to figure out, who am I? Who do I think I am? I don't know. You know, here I am 57, and sometimes I am still trying to figure out, well, who am I? Who am I? Why am I here? What's the next step? What am I supposed to be doing? It really helps to cut through a lot of the noise and have this, that I am a child of God, that I am one of his fellow heirs through Christ. I'm part of his family. I'm a child of God, and I am a new creation in Christ. I have eternal life through Jesus, and he wants me to walk in these good works that he's prepared for me to do. Now, that's the basic synopsis of life that I've looked at, and to honor God, to glorify him, to do everything for the glory of God. But that comes by the grace of God that's come into me by his Holy Spirit to say, yes, this is who you are. I've called you to be part of my family. I didn't think this up on my own and say, that's it. That's the answer to life. It's by God's grace. And we're going to see that that's what Jesus is talking about, because as he goes through these words, they're thinking, what? I can't do this. I can't do this. Jesus says this about himself. I didn't come to abolish the law or the prophets. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. Now we're going to look at one of these key words, and that is the word fulfill. What does that mean? It means to bring to completion, to fill up, to make complete. And Jesus goes out of his way to talk about how he is fulfilling the scripture of the law and the prophets. But Matthew as well is going out of his way to show that this is exactly who Jesus is. He's Messiah, he's King, he's the one that is the promised one. And I just want to go through some of these verses in the Gospel of Matthew that have this same word fulfill and show you why this is so important to Jesus' purpose and why he came. What he knew about himself, who he thought he was, and why he was doing what he was doing. And we read just a few of these. I'm going to highlight some of these, not all of the words that are up there on the screen, but just a few of them. As we look at the beginning part of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew writes, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet." Well, what was all of this? What was the all this? That was the beginning, that was the birth of Jesus. So when Joseph is warned in a dream, yes, take Mary as your wife, have her, because this child who is within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and she will give birth to the Son, and he will be the Savior. So all of this happened, all of this beginning part of the story of what we think of traditionally as the Christmas story, is that beginning part that was a fulfillment of the Scripture that was spoken through the prophet. And then some of these other words. We read into chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel. "He," Jesus, "came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet." Now what was that? It's saying that those who are walking in darkness, they will see a great light. And it even uses the same terminology, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. So Jesus is doing this according to the Scripture. He's making choices that he knows will be in obedience to and fulfillment of the Scripture. He's not doing anything contrary to the Scripture. He's doing everything according to the law and the prophets. And by the way, when we read that law and prophets, it's shorthand for saying anything that's part of the Old Testament. So what we think of as the Old Testament, when Jesus says law and prophets or writings, it's all of what we call the Old Testament. And so Jesus is saying, I came to fulfill this, not to abolish it. Matthew is writing and showing how Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these words in the Old Testament. Jesus really is the point of the story. If you want to know, so what's it all about? It's pointing toward Jesus. It's pointing toward Jesus. He's the fulfillment. He's the completion. Our children this morning are studying some Old Testament passages from Chronicles, and they're going to get that same main theme. Jesus completes the Scripture. So here you go. We're dovetailing in. It's kind of not coincidental, but it's just beautiful how God's bringing about that what the children are thinking about and looking at in the Word of God, we're thinking about here from this passage. Jesus completes the Scripture. And that's what he's saying. I'm completing it. I'm going to work to complete it. Let's go on. So all of these others, do you see the number of times that Matthew or Jesus uses these words that are recorded about the fulfillment? When Jesus is in the garden, Peter takes out a sword, slashes off the ear of one of the servants, and Jesus says, no, not that way, not the way of violence. It has to be that I'm arrested, it has to be that I'm put on trial, all of this has to happen. And what does he say? Jesus says, I could call even my Father's angels and they would come and rescue me. But if that happened, then he asks this question. How then, this is in chapter 26 of Matthew, verse 54, how then will the Scriptures be fulfilled which say that it must happen this way? Jesus knew his identity, and he knew his place in the Word of God. It's boldness, isn't it, to say, hey, I'm the point of the story. If you want to know me, know the author. The writer of Hebrews, Jesus, the author and finisher or perfecter of our faith. It's incredible, this one person that says, if you want to know the story, Get to know the author. I'm the author. Jump into the story with me. I'm the one who is writing this story. I'm telling the story. I'm the fulfillment of this word, the word of God. Doesn't that boggle and startle and hopefully humble you this morning to think, Jesus did that. Jesus did that. He fulfilled all of this law. Now this week, we went back, I won't say to the dark ages, but almost in our kitchen, our microwave went out. I know. Horror of horrors. I think the thing I missed the most was looking over in the kitchen, not seeing the time right there on that level, because it's eye level. I didn't have to look down at the oven time. I could look at the microwave time and just see it, but it's not there. I even tried to fix it, and I'll tell more about that in a little bit. But part of the grappling with not having a microwave is I like to heat our morning coffee. I don't want to make a new pot. I just have that coffee that we've already made. I don't want to pour it out. I don't want to waste it. So what we had to do was put that coffee from the pot onto a pan and then heat it on the stove. Well, the first time I tried that and pouring it into a thermos using a funnel, I spilled lots of coffee. And then I had to clean it up, and you know, it wasn't a big inconvenience, but I had to do that. So the next day, I'm having the pan on the stove, and I get out this guy for after the coffee's heated in the pan. I pour the coffee from the pot into this 8-cup Pyrex, because you see this nice little pour here, and then I take that and I poured the coffee into my cup. Debbie says, why are you doing that? I said, I don't want to lose one drop of the coffee. And then it hit me. It's like, there it is. Only God Himself is big enough to be able to hold and fulfill all of this Old Testament. Jesus is the filled up portion. He's the filling up part of the Old Testament. He makes it full. And through Him pouring into us by His Holy Spirit, we get to enjoy God. He's poured Himself into us by His Holy Spirit, and now we are overflowing with the joy and the wonder. God indwelling us. Do you know that? If you're His child, if He has called you by His grace, if you've received Him by faith, you're His child and He dwells in you by His Holy Spirit. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You're filled. You're filled up. And we say, Lord, keep filling me to overflowing. I want You in my life. God Himself came into this world. Jesus was born, just like the story says, just like these words tell us, to fulfill this scripture. It's beautiful. Jesus didn't come to abolish, to burn down. He came to fulfill, and it gives a richness there that's beyond what we can even grapple with in these few moments. He has these two statements. I didn't come to abolish, but to fulfill. And then this first that we'll see throughout a big part of this Sermon on the Mount are these words. For truly I say to you, or I say to you. Again, the authority of this man. He's worthy of us listening to Him. He keeps every one of His promises. He is not a politician out stumping for votes and saying whatever we want to hear and then not being able to change much once he or she's in office. Jesus said, this is going to happen, and it does. He's trustworthy. And He's showing that the Word of God itself is trustworthy. He says this in verse 18, for truly, amen, He says, amen, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter. And in the Greek, it's the word iota, and it's a little letter. Not one little letter, and not even, he says, the smallest stroke. It's the word that we might use to say serif. So I don't know that any of those fonts have serifs, but you know the ones that have the little flourish at the end, Times Roman or others that have a more ornate serif. He's saying Jesus is not one little bit of this law, so every detail of this law matters. We can't just say we don't do the law, but God's writing His law on our hearts. We don't say that the Old Testament doesn't matter anymore. We say Jesus fulfills that and enriches that and makes it complete through His life, through His obedience. He came not to abolish, but to fulfill. And He says, this word is important. This is what I see about this word. You need to listen to this word. D.A. Carson says, Jesus does not conceive His life and ministry in order to abolish, but to fulfill. What does all that mean? He notes here that He conceives of His life and ministry in terms not of opposition to the Old Testament, but rather in terms of bringing to fruition that which it points. Thus, the law and the prophets, far from being abolished, find their continuity in terms of their outworking in Jesus. Jesus knows that the Word of God points to Him and finds its full completion in Him. And when He's saying, I truly say to you, Jesus is emphasizing His valuing of the Word of God. He values every part of it. He values every letter and stroke of it. Not the smallest detail, Jesus says, will pass away until everything is accomplished. So promises that have been made and still are yet to be fulfilled, we can trust that they will be accomplished. I love it that I can trust the validity, the reliability, the beauty, the inerrancy of God's Word, that we can stake our lives on what God said to us through this Word. So Jesus is saying, look, I want you to see the magnitude of this Word. I want you to see the power of this Word. I want you to see the reliability, the authenticity of this Word. Disciples of mine, listen, this Word matters. So what does that mean for us? This Word matters. This Word matters. This Word matters. That's why we're really emphasizing hiding that Word in our hearts, memorizing, putting that Word as that saturation point. Because what we think about reveals really what we love and what we worship, right? What we think about, who we think about, how often we think about. I realized this week, God, I've done a lot of my activities this week without thinking much about You. And I'm sorry. I haven't talked with You. I've read Your Word in the mornings, and then it's been off to the races. I've been off doing my thing. And sometimes listening in on Your Word, sometimes praying to You directly and just saying, God, help me, I need You. But I spent a lot of my week really not thinking about God very much. And it made me sad. And I said, God, that needs to change. I need to talk to You more. I need to listen to You more. I need to be relating to You more, because I say I love You, but then how did I show that during the week? So this Word matters. It's beautiful. And Jesus is saying, disciples, I want you to see the value of holding on to and treasuring this Word that you have right before you. I won't read this book, but I'll read you the title. Christ, from beginning to end, how the full story of Scripture reveals the full glory of Christ. So all of the Word of God can be those markers to point us to the greater fulfillment, and that's through Jesus Christ. Christ from beginning to end. The story. Read the story. Read and know the author of the story. You know, I was looking through my smartphone last night and realizing I can get books on that thing. I don't know why it just came to me that all of a sudden, oh, I'll check that feature out. What? Oh, books. You mean I can get books on this phone? And some of them even said free. Now, most of the ones that were free, they looked like something that I don't want to even think about. They were just a bunch of garbage-looking kind of readings. But but some of them were catching my attention. And some of them, the audiobooks, I thought, well, I might pay a little bit to hear that. And one of them is by an author that I've read several of his books, Malcolm Gladwell. And it says the author himself is reading the story, and then there's some other people that he's interviewed that were also telling their stories as part of that. I thought, that would be interesting. What would it be like to hear the author of the story reading you the story? What were those disciples thinking as they're hearing Jesus saying, I'm the one that all of this was talking about. I'm the author. I'm the one who finishes this work and will finish this work. Who does he think he is to say this? Jesus says, I've got something for you to think about, not only about my relationship to you and to this word, but I want you to think about your relationship to this word. Jesus not only knows who he is, but he wants his disciples to know who they are. And so he's showing, I want to talk with you about your role, about your connection to this law. And Jesus says in verse 19, whoever then annuls, or some of the translations say relaxes, whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. So what's Jesus saying here? What's the flow? Up to this point, we've thought about, and I've mentioned it in the beginning of the message, Jesus was pointing to the disciples' character. You're blessed. He's talking about their influence. You are salt. You are light. And now he's talking about their righteousness. So who is to be righteous? What does that look like in the kingdom? And Jesus says part of your righteousness is that you keep and you teach others to obey this law. That makes sense, doesn't it? You're going to be obedient to what you're saying that you want other people to be obedient and following. So Jesus' words here are very clear. It's very logical. It flows. It's wise. It's beautiful. So going from character to influence and now to their righteousness. And he's talking about what that looks like. And it means keep, teach, and surpass. And we're going to talk about each of those in just a little bit of detail. There's no way to get to all of this. There's just so much here to think about. But just really briefly, Jesus says, whoever keeps and teaches shall be called great. Jesus is teaching that they live out their righteousness. So you're living out your righteousness before others as you keep this law. So what does that mean? You obey it, right? And then you teach others to fulfill that word of God or that law. Jesus really wants the best for his disciples. He prays for them. He calls them. He loves them. And now he's showing them how to live for God's glory. They're not left wondering, I don't know what I'm supposed to do. He says, this is what you do. You keep and you teach this law. Let's back up. What is the kind of the synthesis of this law? When Jesus was asked, Rabbi, teacher, what's the greatest law? What was his answer? We read it in Matthew chapter 22. So what did he say? You love God with all your heart. And you love people, love your neighbor as yourself. This is the fulfillment. He uses this word. This is the law and the prophets. So if you want to know, what am I supposed to be doing? How do I keep? How do I teach this? The very core of this teaching of this word of God, of this law from the Old Testament, Jesus says and carries over, it's love God wholeheartedly and love people just like you love yourself. Everything flows from that. The law of mercy and forgiveness and holiness and righteousness is pointing toward, I'm all in, I love God with all of my heart. And who can do that apart from a heart working of God by His grace? Most of us are going to say, I don't know if I can do that. Well, no, you can't apart from the work of God. But then you still walk by that faith. You live out that choice. You live it by what God's doing. You live by His work in your life, by His Holy Spirit. I made a few notes here, and I just want to share this one section of this author, Martin Lloyd-Jones, and what he was saying about this keeping and this teaching, and then we'll get to the last part about the surpassing righteousness. Some of us would say that we don't need to keep the Old Testament. We don't need to keep the law. That we need to keep it perfectly. We need to do our salvation. We earn our salvation by our works. Others would say, well, we're saved by God's grace, so that means we don't have to do anything. He's saying, that's not what this is teaching at all. He's saying, because He's done everything, we don't have to do one bit. He says, that, I argue, is an impossible exposition of this verse. Because of the little word for at the beginning of verse 20, it links up with verse 19, where he said, whosoever therefore shall break one of the least of these commandments and shall teach men, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. He is emphasizing the practical carrying out of the law. That is the whole purpose of the paragraph. It is not to make it easy for us or to enable us to say Christ has done it all for us and therefore it matters not what we do. We always tend in our folly to consider things as antithesis, which are meant to be complementary. Our Lord is teaching that the proof of our having truly received the grace of God in Jesus Christ is that we are living a righteous life. You know the old argument, of course, about faith and works. Some say the one is all important. Some say the other. The Bible teaches that both these views are wrong. It is faith showing itself by works, which is the mark of a true Christian. So we're going to live this out. We're going to live what Jesus is saying. We're going to do it. And so when these disciples are hearing it, I'm certain their jaws are dropping. What does he mean? And then this last part in verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And at that point, they might have been saying, well, then who can be saved? They might have been wondering that. And Jesus would answer that question later in some other conversations. Jesus shows his disciples that they must live by God's right way, and that's only by God's grace. But still, they're called to keep in that by their faith in him. He's teaching them that this righteous way is a matter of heart and mind. They are to live as a new people. John Stott says it has here, it was a new heart righteousness which the prophets foresaw as one of the blessings of the Messianic age. I will put my law within them and I will write it upon their hearts. God promised through Jeremiah that he would do this. How would he do it? He told Ezekiel, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Thus, God's two promises, to put his law within us and to put his spirit within us, coincide. We must not imagine that when we have the spirit, we can dispense with the law. For what the spirit does in our hearts is precisely to write God's law there. So, spirit, law, righteousness, and heart all belong together. And here's an important point as well. The Pharisees thought an external conformity to the law would be righteousness enough. So in other words, you could keep the letter of the law, but miss the spirit of the law. You could have all of the externals. You could say, well, I've done all of the righteous things. I went to church. They would say, I did my sacrifices, I gave my offerings, I tithe, I did all of these things, and that's enough. And then they could teach others to kind of conveniently set aside some of the weightier parts about caring for parents and taking care of the widows and the orphans and say, well, that part, that's not as important. But remember, what's the main command? Love God, love people. So we can't just set this aside if it's against what God's main command is, right? We have to do that spirit of the law as well as the letter. We can't be righteous on our own. We need someone to come in and change our hearts. Who is that? It's Jesus. By His work, He says, I fulfilled this law. I want to read to you about a man who knew he had done a lot of really good things and what he thought about those in light of his relationship with Jesus. He said, I had done everything right. He says, you know, if you want to look at someone that was righteous, I was the guy. He says, this is Paul writing in Philippians, was able to be circumcised on the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness, which is the law. He says, I was found blameless. So he says, I did everything by the letter of the law. I was righteous. But then these words, but whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them rubbish, so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him. And listen to this, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And then on and on, this lofty part of Philippians, this entire letter talking about the work of God. I'm confident that He who began a good work in me will carry it on to the day of completion in Christ Jesus. When Christ returns, I'll see that fulfillment in Him. I told you about the microwave. I actually did try to fix it. I tried to repair it. You know, YouTube is great. You can look at things and you can, it'll walk you through step by step. Okay, you have to remove the cover and then you have to do this. Make sure it's unplugged. Do these things and work. And when you get into this certain spot, you might find that there's a fuse that's broken. It's not working. It's defective. It's dead. And so eagerly I took the thing apart. I looked and I'm like, whoa, there it is. There's the fuse. It's broken. Yay, we can fix this. Go get the part. Put the new fuse in. Plug it in. The clock works. Yay, it's going to be perfect. It's going to start. We're going to be able to have coffee warmed in the afternoons. Do some stuff. Put in some water to see if it would work. Hit the cook button. Nothing. There's something internally. You know, I could only go so far. I could only get to a certain point, and then I am beyond repairing it. Part of it is, sadly, I can go get a new microwave more effectively and cheaply than if I tried to fix any more of it. The parts are just crazy. It's like one part is as much as the microwave. Go figure. But then I realized, that's kind of what we do in life. We can work, we can clean ourselves up, we can look good on the outside, we can replace a part here and there, we can conform, we can look like we're righteous before each other. But only God can really look into the internal workings of our heart and know why we are defective and know if we really have repented, if we are truly turning toward Him on a daily basis to say, God, I need You. Jesus, save me. Keep saving me. Keep working. Help me to grow, to love You, to love people, to really do this. Not just to say I do it, but to grow into that. Only God can be that repair person. And He's doing that through His Son, Jesus, to the glory of God. Praise God. He can see into my inner workings and He knows, Doug, when you said that, you really were thinking that doesn't match. It's not true. You're not being that pure person before me and before others. So God, change me. Make me more like Jesus. Help me to be this one that you're showing me in your word. The disciples, those in the crowd, the Pharisees, they were beginning to ask this more and more and more. Who does he think he is? Even Jesus, in part of this Gospel of Matthew, he asks his disciples, who do people say that I am? Some say Elijah, some say this, John the Baptist, come back from the dead. Who do you say that I am? How did Peter answer? He says, you are the Christ, you are the Son of the living God. And then Jesus responded with these words. He says, blessed are you, same word we read here at the beginning of the Gospel of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. What was his confession? You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. Only a work of God in that person's life can bring that confession that's sincere and true and glorifying to the glory of God the Father. Who does he think he is? He is exactly who he says he is. He is the fulfillment of this law. He's the point of the law. He is the one who completes this law, and he's calling us to be part of this outworking of this righteousness, a righteousness that is beyond description, a righteousness that only comes by the work of God that we then follow in obedience by faith. Jesus, in the next part of this sermon, gives six examples of this type of righteousness. And we'll start looking at that next week when he says, you've heard it said, but I say to you. And he's giving these comparisons between the interpretation of the law and the actual spirit, the heart of living out that law for the glory of God. Jesus knows who he is. And I would say this morning, church, may we look more and more like him as we keep and obey God's word for God's glory. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this privilege of studying together. I know it's just a lot of information this morning, and I pray that it would be heart-transforming information. I pray that we would receive it in a way that will challenge us, and that it will continue to help us to see the type of righteousness that you desire, one that comes from your work in our lives by your gracious hand. I pray that we will live by faith, that we will be obedient to this word, that we will teach each other to keep this word, that we will live it out in a way that will glorify you, that others will see those good works, and that they will want to receive that gospel. They will want to receive you, Almighty God. I thank you for Jesus' identity, his recognition of his calling. I thank you for his call of those disciples to follow him. I pray that we would be faithful to follow you as well. We love you. We praise you. We want to honor you by living this moment and the rest of this week in a recognition of our total dependence on you. In Jesus' name, amen.